So I want to start off. Usually I just do one thing, one topic on a Sunday, but I want to do a couple of them and start off in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So chapter 18, if you want to jump down to verse 9, obviously this is all the laws and information, things God told his children, the Israelites, before they went to the promised land to get them ready for it. And this is at verse 9, he says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. For example, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering." So obviously people were doing this kind of stuff. "And do not let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. It is because the other nations have done these detestable things that the Lord your God will drive them out ahead of you. But you must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you are about to displace consult sorcerers and fortune tellers, but the Lord your God forbids you to do such things." So God said, the land you're about to take over, you're going to take over because these are the kinds of things that they're doing, and I do not approve. I detest these things. So you're going to move in and push these people out because I can't have this going on, and you're not to do any of it. So make sure you don't pick up their customs, which I thought was interesting because I was thinking about this. Today is Halloween, obviously, and the day celebrates these kind of practices. I mean, maybe you don't, but that's what the holiday is about. These practices that God forbids people to participate in. And I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it this morning, but it's not every year that Halloween falls on a Sunday, so I figured it's worth mentioning. And a lot of people will call it a holiday, you know, along with all the other holidays on the calendar. But I want to come out and say that there's nothing holy about it. The word holiday means a holy day. It's supposed to. That's where the word came from. And there's nothing holy about today. I mean, besides the fact that it's Sunday. There's a holy part. But if you just look around at the kinds of decorations that are on people's homes and in the stores and the things that are played on TV, you know, there's lots of horror movies and things like that. And the things that go on at Halloween parties, people have seances and things like that. It doesn't take a genius to see that this holiday really does celebrate the detestable practices that God said don't have anything to do with this. The reason I'm driving these people out is because they do that. And I know there's lots of people who will say, you know, it's just kids and candy, and it's innocent and it's fun and it's okay. It's not a big deal. And you know, there probably are some kids who that's all they know about Halloween. They've gone out every year and they walk the neighborhood and they dress up in a costume and they get candy and that's all they know. And it's true that Halloween has become commercialized, much like Christmas has become commercialized. It's a huge money-making opportunity. And the TV networks that play, you know, they fill the air with the blood and the gore and the witchcraft and the frightening images and all that sells the advertising for the stores that are going to sell all the Halloween you've probably seen the stores that open up just for the Halloween season to sell costumes and whatever. And it's huge business. And sadly, the business has grown so much that the Halloween day has become a whole Halloween season. So it's this whole time leading up to today, and somewhere in the neighborhood of $5 billion will be spent on the Halloween season. And it's costumes and candy and decorations and smoke machines and lights and party supplies and liquor and fake blood and you know, you name it, whatever else people are spending to celebrate Halloween, $5 billion. That's big business. That's why the season has grown so much. And sadly, as commercialized as Halloween has become, it doesn't stop at kids and candy. You know, if it was just kids and candy, maybe we could overlook it, but some of those kids graduate from candy to vandalism. And from vandalism to theft and even arson, and Halloween can be a dangerous holiday for some people. And in the name of pranking cars and homes and schools and churches will be defaced today by, you know, eggs and spray paint and sometimes animal feces, you know, whatever it is that people think this will be fun to go out and deface some property. And then it goes beyond defacing property to sometimes breaking windows and setting fires and stealing. And people think, you know, that's what today is about. So I don't know what your plans are today. I don't know what your kids' plans are today. But at the very least, it's a day to be cautious of that kind of behavior. And if you're and if you have kids who are going to be participating in anything, it's a day to be extra vigilant. And because I'm sure you've heard about some of the origins of Halloween, where the day started, coming from what's now Britain and France, the ancient Druids, who did these kind of practices that God said not to do. They would observe the end of summer by making sacrifices to false gods. And at the beginning of the Celtic year, they believed Samhain, or Samhain, which was their lord of death, they believed he would send evil spirits out to attack humans around this time of year. And the only way to escape these evil spirits was to dress up like an evil spirit so they wouldn't recognize you. You know, you dress up like whatever an evil spirit looks like, they would just think you're one of them and they wouldn't pick on you. And so they would wear disguises and as the shortening of the days came, as the summer ended and the winter approached and it got dark, that was the time for the evil spirits to come out and play nasty tricks on people. So people would try to appease the spirits. They'd dress up and pretend they were one of them and offer food or sacrifices. And believe it or not, most of the Halloween practices, a lot of the fun things that people do, from pumpkin carving to bonfires to trick-or-treating, can be traced back to old pagan rites and superstitions. So that was a millennia ago, though, right? I mean, this was a long, long time ago that this stuff got started. It's totally different now, people would say. And during the 4th century, which was a long time ago, the church in the region figured, well, we'll take this holiday and we'll spin it around and we'll turn it into something good. We'll take what's already happening and we'll kind of start with a clean slate and just trade the evil practices for things that are more enjoyable, things that are more innocent. You know, we'll turn the bad holiday into a good holiday. And they came up with All Saints Day and All Hallows Eve to try to redeem what was bad and to provide an alternative and to refocus the bad stuff into good stuff and to take away the day from ghosts and goblins and witches. So it sounds like a good idea. I mean, what Jenna did with the pumpkin, which came from an old pagan, you know, they didn't use pumpkins. They used other things they would carve, but took something and brought a lesson to Jesus out of it. That's a good thing. But somehow, here in the Western world, this day has become a time, that, you know, not just of costumes and candy for kids. That's what most people would say Halloween is about. But it's also become a time of drunken parties for adults and decorations of black cats and spiders and ghosts and all the things that represent the witchcraft world. On the surface, you know, maybe we don't have as many druids as they had back then, but on the surface, it doesn't look all that different from the druidic roots. I mean, people still dress up. They don't know why. They're just doing it for candy, but they still, you know, it looks the same. And it gets worse. Today, we have the very real practice of Wicca, which is the official religion of witchcraft. That still continues, that witchcraft is alive and well in the United States. And these people, the people who practice this stuff, don't see today as a fun and innocent day to dress up and walk the neighborhood for candy. The Halloween for the people who follow Wicca is a sacred day to them. And it's one of two high holy days. The Celtic belief that spirits being released from this lord of death still continues. People believe that. And along with the worship of this Samhain, both are promoted as something that's good to do, to worship this lord of death or these evil spirits and embrace this stuff on Halloween. To those who believe and follow the practices of witchcraft today, Halloween is an opportunity to embrace the evil of the spiritual world and welcome it. You know, if it was just people off celebrating a false religion, maybe you could deal with that, even though it would be wicked. But the way that it impacts the world, besides the spiritual impact, is that they still do sacrifices. Pets disappear much more rapidly around this season than any other time of the year because people do animal sacrifices. And people do human sacrifices still. There are still reports of, if it wasn't bad enough, that they're just worshiping the devil and celebrating evil spirits. Pets are sacrificed. People are murdered in these evil ceremonies. Nothing about this holiday is innocent. And I don't know what your plans are today or what your kids' plans are, but you need to not be ignorant about what goes on today. And as Christians, you and I are placed in this world to be a light in the darkness, to light up and show the world what evil is and to point it out. And it's dangerous to ignore the evil that surrounds this holiday. And I'm not going to tell you what to do or what not to do as far as your participation in activities, but I am saying don't be naive about what happens today. To go on assuming that today is just a day of candy and costumes is wrong, and it's irresponsible at best. Parents and children need to understand that we live in a spiritual world and that the things that we do impact us, and there are very real consequences to our choices and our behaviors and whether we support certain behaviors. Ephesians chapter 2 starts out. It says, "Once you were dead, because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful flesh. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." So, when the world turns its back on God, they turn their face towards Satan, and a lot of bad things happen. And verse 4 says, "But God is so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, but we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So we were created to do good things. And so we're called to be a light in the dark world, to stand up and show the world what Jesus Christ is all about. And to just ignore the evil of the world on any day, especially a day like this, and just to get along with the world and its rebellion is wrong. We are called to transform the world, to make the world a different place. And 1 John 4:4 says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over these people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." So there's a lot of people who are actually worshiping evil spirits today. But the Spirit that God placed in your heart is greater than any spirit in the world. So remember that. And I don't know what you're doing today, what your plans are, what your family's plans are, but the question for today is, are you doing anything to be a light in the darkness today? Are you actively participating with God to make a difference? Obviously, you ought to be a light in the world every day, but on a day as dark as today, what are you doing? You ought to shine out even brighter when it gets darker. I don't know if you've noticed, if you light a match in a room like this, you can see it. But if you turn out all the lights and close the shades, you can see it that much better. So when the days get darker, you ought to shine brighter. When the days get more evil, you ought to stand out that much more of a contrast to the world and point out what is good. And And so what are you doing today? My first suggestion is to pray. To pray hard for the things that are going to go on today, for the real evil. Pray hard against the evil practices that will happen today around us. And pray for the safety of all those who celebrate unaware of the roots of evil that surround this holiday. And pray for the transformation of those who do purposely, intentionally promote a world where evil is celebrated and where the Lord of death is viewed as the power to be worshipped. Pray for those people that their hearts will be changed, that their activities will be stopped. Some people will just get candy today, and pray for those people too. And there's a good spiritual practice for today. There's one that I think, you know, if the spirit that is in us has overcome the world, you should have direct access to God if you belong to God. On a spiritual level, so follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit today. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you should be hearing from the Lord. You should be being directed by the Lord in everything that you do. So be directed by the Lord today. Make a sacrificial commitment to Christ and His kingdom today. And for the kingdom's sake, don't hide your light under a bushel today. Let it shine out and boldly proclaim God's good news in a world that desperately needs to come to repentance. And remember that Jesus has overcome the world, so don't fear ghosts or goblins or witches. Fear the Lord your God. And keep things in perspective. Today might be Halloween, but it's also our weekly celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which should outshine anything else in the world. Today we get to celebrate that Christ is alive and that He's saved us and cleaned us up and set us straight, took us out of that world and put us in a position where we can walk in His way and do the right things. So today, honor and worship the one true God and respect Him. So we have plenty to celebrate and be thankful for today. So don't forget God on a day like today. I like candy as much as the next person, but candy left unchecked can rot your teeth. And evil left unchecked will rot your soul, guaranteed. So brush your teeth and purify your hearts and don't be ignorant about what's happening in the world today. And don't be naive about the danger that surrounds this holiday. So that's all I have to say about that. Let's talk about something else scary. Election day is in 2 days. And I'm hoping that this will be something that will better our country. I'm hoping that after Tuesday, things are going to improve. And I always look forward to that and not make it worse. It's sad to think that in our state, we're famous for political corruption. And it's sad to think that politicians in general are known to be liars and cheats and swindlers. I mean, that's a horrible situation that our... It's frightening to me, you want to talk about scary, that our government, our federal government and our state government is racking up so much debt and creating so much more government bureaucracy that both of them seem almost impossible to climb our way out of. That's scary to me to think about it, because it doesn't just affect today or Tuesday. It affects the future for decades. And so, oddly enough, in the past 50 years or so, people have been fighting to get every semblance of Christianity out of government, not just religion. You know, they don't really care about religion. They want to get Christianity cut out of government and schools and public life in spite of the fact that the pilgrims came to the New World to spread Christianity, and the fact that our government system was built, our system of laws was built on Christianity. The fact that we have a long tradition of the benefits of Christianity's impact on our nation and our society, things like abolition was promoted because of the values of Christianity, things like women's suffrage and all sorts of civil rights have drawn upon Jesus Christ and His precepts for the moral authority to make these things happen, to free the slaves, to allow women to have equal rights, and to allow people of all colors to and all beliefs to be able to have an equal opportunity in this country. Christianity made that possible. Schools and hospitals have been built because of Jesus Christ. Our nation wouldn't exist today or have survived what it survived today without the influence of Jesus Christ and his followers. And in spite of all that, many people want to cut Christ out of the country, want to cut Christ out of the government, out of everything that the government is attached to. So let's take a look at a little scriptural wisdom. It ought to be common wisdom, common sense, but I don't know if it is. In Deuteronomy 6, where it starts off, and God gives the commands to the people. He gives them the Ten Commandments. Remember, we're still getting ready to go into the Promised Land, so he lays out the laws for people to believe. And in chapter 5, it's a repeat of the Ten Commandments. So then in chapter 6, he says, "These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, don't ever forget the laws your God is giving you. Don't ever forget to practice them. Don't ever forget to obey the Lord. Remember to do whatever it takes to live the way God tells you to live. Tell your kids and their kids and their kids and their kids. Write it wherever you need to write it so that you remember it, on your doorposts, on your forehead, whatever it takes. Don't forget the laws that your God is to talk about them all the time. When you're at home, talk about them. When you're on the road, talk about them. When you wake up, talk about them. When you're going to sleep, talk, whatever it takes, remember these laws and obey them. And make sure that your children and their children understand what God has commanded and teach them to live life God's way. Don't let the next generation forget what God has taught you. And if you want your nation to prosper and even survive, if you want your people to become strong and prosper, then you've got to live life in obedience to God. Because if you don't, you'll wind up just like the other people that are being driven out of the land. It's good for you and it's good for your country to obey God and to live life God's way. Of course, in this text, it's a direct message to the Israelites and to the people going into the Promised Land. That God said, as long as you do this, I promise it'll go well for you. And you'll have kids and you'll multiply and you'll just enjoy life because that's the way I meant it to be. And they were God's people and they were supposed to move into God's land. And God was going to take care of them. And it's just as applicable to God's people today. If you belong to God, this same message is for you. Well, if you don't belong to God, this same message is for everybody. But if you belong to God, God is speaking directly to you with this information today. Our nation's government and the laws that were founded to make this to found this government in this land were built on God's law. All of our laws that we started with were built on God's laws, that was the foundation. If we destroy that foundation that God said, you know, we have certain inalienable rights and these are the ways we're supposed to treat people and these are we're supposed to obey certain laws and that's why our laws were written, you take away the foundation that it's built on and the whole system loses stability. If you create a foundation and then you build on top of it and then you rip the foundation away, what's going to happen to everything that's built on it? So when the rains fall and the winds blow, everybody knows what happens to that house that's built on the sand. And there are plenty of hot issues that will be dealt with in this election. But one thing that everybody ought to remember is that if the laws that we have don't have a foundation, then the laws we have are no good. And all of our laws, our whole system of government was built on the precepts of God's law. So if you rip Christianity out of the government, then you've got nothing to support what is left. So I was looking at this voter guide that we've got on the back thing, and it was just kind of interesting that some of the issues that are listed, they asked people to answer questions on how they'll vote on these different issues. And there's things like the cap and trade, a tax increase. I don't know if you know what that is. It's basically just an idea to make more money off of the air. That, you know, that there's carbon dioxide in the air, and if you make it, you have to pay for it. And so, fortunately, they're not charging people for breathing yet. But companies that make anything, that burn any sort of fuel, create carbon dioxide, and they say, well, you can create so much, and then when you've created that much, you have to pay for the rest. So instead of, you know, if there's actually some sort of harmful substance that companies are putting in the air, you should say you're not allowed to put it in the air. You should just say stop. Don't produce any of it. If it's poisonous and toxic, you're not allowed to put it in the environment because you're killing people. But instead, this is an idea just to make money because it's carbon dioxide, which, you know, if you didn't have carbon dioxide, you wouldn't have plants. And if you didn't have plants, you wouldn't have people. So it's just a thing to make, another way for the government to make money. And if you look at something like this, you might not think, well, this doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. You know, it's just another tax. It's just another political issue. But the reason that cap and trade is being promoted is because of global warming, because the planet is dying off. And if we don't tax people, then it'll just end. But if we do tax people, then we'll save the world. But if you look at Genesis chapter 8, if you remember when Noah was commanded by God to build an ark and save two of every animal, and he did that. They survived the flood because of God and rescued all these animals and released them into the world. In Genesis chapter 8, after the flood has subsided and everybody's safe again, Noah gets off the ark, and it says at verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and the birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice, and he said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. So if you believe the Bible, and I believe the Bible, I don't have to worry about global warming. I mean, you can throw as much junk science as you want at it, but God tells me that as long as the earth remains, we'll have planting and we'll have harvest, we'll have summer and we'll have winter, we'll have day and we'll have night. So I don't need to pay taxes on the gases that I breathe in and out, that God provides those for me to breathe for free. So even things like this that you might not think have anything to do with Scripture, if you really believe the Bible, you can see how everything has to do with what God commands. Everything that we deal with, all the decisions that we make, we can turn back to Scripture. I mean, this is the basics. This is the beginning. This is Genesis. And I mean, you can walk through all the laws, the hate crimes. Oh, I got to love the hate crimes laws. You know, this is something where we want to send people to jail because of what they think. And it's really interesting. And you guys have heard Matthew chapter 6 at verse 24, where Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. So there's always going to be hate. You know, no matter who you serve, you're going to either love God and hate evil, or you're going to love evil and hate God, is what Jesus is pointing out. And if you love God, you have to hate evil. And if you love evil, you have to hate God. It just happens that way. You can't rid the two. It's a natural consequence. So anyone who commits a crime against another person they do it, obviously, because they're hateful. I mean, anybody who commits a crime against somebody else, a real crime, it's out of their hate. Nobody commits crimes out of love. That's just ridiculous. And so all real crime is hate crime. So if you have laws against murder and theft and abuse, you know, what if you have laws against that, you don't need to add laws about what people are thinking at the time. It's ridiculous to punish people because they were hateful. That's redundant. If you punish people because they're breaking the laws, then you don't have to punish them for what they were thinking at the time. And in today's justice system, it just adds more time and complication to the speedy trials that are supposed to be guaranteed by the Constitution. And besides that, it means that the government gets to decide what is appropriate thought. The government gets to decide what is good to hate and what is bad to hate. I mean, the Bible says that there's always hate. If you love God, you hate evil. That you can't get rid of that. And if you hate God, you love evil. And so the government gets to decide what it's appropriate to hate and what is appropriate to love. And that's getting into a bad place where you allow the government to tell you what's right and wrong rather than what God says is right and wrong. It might sound weird, but hate is not always bad. I mean, God hates sin. And that's a good thing. In Proverbs 6, it lists, in verse 16, it lists things that God hates. It says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. And why would these kind of people bring about God's hatred? I mean, why would God hate anything? Well, because they destroy everything that's good. They wreck the world. They harm God's people and God's kingdom and themselves. So when God hates evil, it's because he loves people. And God wants to protect what's good and preserve what's good and restore what's good. So he must stand firmly against evil and wickedness because of the damage that it does to everything that's good. I hate abortion. I mean, it hurts parents. It hurts kids, obviously. It kills little children. And it hurts our society. It hurts our ability to grow as a nation and to prosper. And so if I tell somebody that it's wrong, and then my hatred is pointed in the right direction. It's pointed at something that's evil. So I hate evil because I love the Lord. And a hate crime law, to add on top of that, could be used against me for voicing my opinion against something that's good. It happened to somebody in church this morning. They got a letter from the city that said, you were too loud at voicing your opinion. And so you're wrong. But if things continue the way they're going, it won't be long before someone like me or someone like you can be thrown in jail for standing up and preaching the word, for saying abortion is wrong, for saying homosexuality is wrong, for pointing out that sins that the world accepts are wrong. It won't be long before people like us can be arrested and thrown in jail because we say God says this is wrong. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. And so we're just saying this is what God says. And if the government gets to decide what you can think and what you can say, whose thoughts are worthy of persecution and whose thoughts are worthy of celebration, that's a bad situation to get into. So that's another one of those issues that, well, it might not seem biblical at first, but if you really look at it, boy, there's a lot that God has to say about this kind of stuff. It's another one of those things that has just become warped and twisted because people hate God rather than evil. They hate God rather than wickedness. In Romans chapter 1, at verse 28, it says, since they thought it foolish to, this God has been, basically he's pointing out things that people have done, and they've gotten wicked, they've done homosexual acts, and it says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking, and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. Any kids? No, they're all downstairs. Okay. You can tell your kids what's listed with all these other sins. They refuse to understand. They break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God. This is where it gets interesting. They know, all these people that do these things, that commit all these evil acts, they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Jesus said, "The world hates me because I accuse it of doing evil." So Jesus accused the world of doing evil, and the world hated him. And God expects us to live right. And a lot of people don't like that idea, that God wants us to live a good life. They know it's wrong for them not to obey God. They understand this. They get it. They understand they deserve to die if they go against God. But they hate anybody who points it out. They hate anybody who fingers them for what they're doing, who exposes them to the light, and they realize that they've been caught, and they don't like that. I know some of you have been called names and flipped off and or worse for pointing out someone's sin. I've had the same thing happen to me. I've been cussed at because I told someone they were a sinner. And evil doesn't like being exposed. Evil likes to stay in the dark, likes to hide in the darkness, and some people told Jesus himself, when he pointed it out, they said that he was a sinner. They said that he did his miracles by the power of Satan. They said that he belonged to the devil, and it's because Jesus pointed out their sin. He pointed out their hypocrisy, so they tried to turn the tables and say, "No, you're the wrong person." So why are people thrown in jail for their hatred when they curse, or why aren't people thrown in jail for their hatred when they curse the Christian? When they turn around and say, "No, you're the one that's wrong. You're the one that's evil." When a Christian exposes their hatred for God, why aren't they thrown in jail? Because the government gets to decide what is appropriate hatred. It's in so many of these issues, you've got to get down to the root of the problem. Down to the foundation, where this rule comes from. And the problem where some of these rules are coming from is that it's the destruction of our foundation for law and government. When you take away Jesus Christ, when you try to rip God out of government, government's got nothing to stand on. God created governing. God created people to be able to understand the difference between right and wrong and to obey him. He says he wrote the law on our hearts. So we know what's good and we know what's evil. And he expects us to live a good life and for us to recognize when we're getting ready to do something that's bad and not do it. And that's the same for all these issues. The non-discrimination is basically just trying to get people who have not to have any judgment at all. We talked about that before. They're saying we don't want companies to be able to differentiate whether people are good or bad. Whether or not they believe what you believe or practice what you practice, you're not allowed to notice that. And the world wants us to, they would prefer it if we don't point out wicked behavior. If we don't say, "No, the things you do are wrong, and we don't, as a company or as an organization, don't agree with that, so we're not going to hire you." And including sexual deviance. That's what this is really about, is about homosexuality. They want people who do what God considers abhorrent to be able to work wherever they want, whether it's a preschool or a church or your government representative, whatever it is. They want people to be able to have access to things whether or not you agree with that kind of behavior. The next one here, defense of marriage. It's the same people who live these sexual deviant lives want to be able to legally marry and enjoy the benefits of marriage without any of the requirements of marriage. And government health care. We talked about this. I'd asked last week. It's not the government's job to supply our needs. It's our job to take care of ourselves. The government's not a producer. The government is supposed to protect your rights to take care of yourself. And all these laws, all these ideas are tied in. Whether they're good or bad, they're tied in to that foundation. Why are these laws written? Why are these laws supported? Why do we have these laws to vote on? Well, it ought to be based on the foundation of God's law. And if it's not, it's a bad law. So all this stuff you can look at. It's got Acorn here. I hope that I don't even need to mention how greed breeds corruption. And when something is corrupted, we ought not support it. And sinful behavior shouldn't be tolerated at any level of government. It's sorrowful that it is in so many ways. But the people who receive our tax money need to be blameless. That's what the Bible says. So if they're not, we need to get them out. And the unborn child pain is another one that ought to be obvious. It's just another step to remind people that abortion is murder. And you shouldn't have to go through a law like this. You should be able to say, abortion is murder. Don't do it. Don't let anybody have anything to do with it, especially don't let our government support it. But it does. And so you have to write special laws to say, hey, children feel pain. Little babies in the womb, they're people and they feel pain. And when you try to kill them, they suffer. So it's ridiculous that you have to have a law like this. But all of this ties back into God's laws. In Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy, where were we just at? 7, it says, you shall not murder. Yet we let murder go on all the time. God says, you shall not murder, and we let it happen. It rips the foundation of God out of our government. Psalm 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Boy, I know that, that's for sure. But so much of the world doesn't seem to get this idea. This what ought to be just basic common sense. Let me mention this one. The don't ask, don't tell. You've heard the news about that. That they want to repeal don't ask, don't tell. And it's just a way to support homosexual behavior. To say it's okay to live your life that way, in spite of the fact, this is an interesting thing that nobody seems to talk about, the Uniform Code of Military Justice, which is basically the military's constitution, makes sodomy illegal. I mean, it's in the Uniform Code of Military Justice. Our laws against it. Yet they want to take away the law that says we don't want people, if you're homosexual, at the very least you need to hide it. And they don't want people to have to hide it. They want to support it. And I would hope that you can yourself can go through each of these issues and use some wisdom and maybe some common sense of what Scripture teaches us and see how they're all directly connected to what God teaches. All these laws, you can look at them and make your decisions about them based on what Jesus Christ teaches and on what God commands. That the reason so many people are doing things in government is because they want to rid the government of any connection it has with God and His commandments. They want to get God out, and they want all the laws to support things that get God out. So Tuesday's coming, and use your brain when you're picking these people, because it says whether these people support these laws or they don't. Use your brain when you're picking these people. Think about it. Use your wisdom and remember that these people that get hired on Tuesday are our employees. They work for us as we, the people of the United States. Our government works for us. We hire them. We pay them our taxes, put them in office to do the job that we ask them to do. So if your employees are not doing the job you want them to do, it's your job to fire them and replace them with employees that will do the job. They're hired to represent and serve you. 1 Kings in chapter 12, the different tribes in Israel, after they had gone into the promised land, the different tribes had some disagreements and they split up. And this is 1 Kings 12 starts out. It says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel had gathered, to make him king. Where Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. And the leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. Your father was a hard master, they said. Lighten the harsh labor demands and the heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects. And Rehoboam replied, "Give me 3 days to think this over, and then come back for my answer." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father Solomon. "What is your advice?" he asked. "How should I answer these people?" And the older counselors replied, "If you are willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects." But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. "What is your advice?" he asked them. "How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father?" The young men replied, "This is what you should tell those complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than your father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions." And I read this just to ask the question, what kind of leaders do you want in our government? I mean, it's common sense that if a leader is a servant, he's going to find a whole lot more loyalty than if the leader is a tyrant. And I'll tell you about how God feels about leaders who have rejected God. In Isaiah, in chapter 14, it says, "In that wonderful day, when the Lord gives his people rest from sorrow and fear, from slavery and chains, you will taunt the king of Babylon. You will say, 'The mighty man has been destroyed. Yes, your insolence is ended, for the Lord has crushed your wicked power and broken your evil rule. You struck the people with endless blows of rage and held the nations in your angry grip with unrelenting tyranny. But finally, the earth is at rest and quiet. Now it can sing again. Even the trees of the forest, the cypress trees and the cedars of Lebanon, sing out this joyous song. Since you have been cut down, no one will come now to cut us down. In the place of the dead, there is excitement over your arrival. The spirits of world leaders and mighty kings long dead stand up to see you. With one voice, they all cry out, 'Now you are as weak as we are. Your might and power were buried with you. The sound of the harp in your palace has ceased. Now maggots are your sheet and worms your blanket.'" So this is, in some ways it talks about Satan, and in some ways it talks about a real man, but there's also just a basic understanding that God does not appreciate people who are tyrants. God is against people who stand up and make their power the ultimate and don't recognize God's power and submit themselves to God and to the people that they serve. If you want a good country, if you want a proper government, you need to have the foundation of Christ upon which it can stand. In the same way it is with your personal life, it's the same way with government. Our scripture for today, Deuteronomy 6:14, says, "You must not worship any of the gods of neighboring nations. The Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you, and he will wipe you from the face of the earth. You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massa. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the laws and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. You will drive out all the enemies living in the land, just as the Lord said you would. In the future, your children will ask you, 'What's the meaning of these laws and these decrees and regulations that the Lord your God has commanded you to obey?' Then you must tell them, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he swore to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us." It's the same thing today. We've moved into a country that God made possible. The people who came here came because they wanted to spread Jesus Christ. The people who built the laws of this nation built them on God's laws. Our whole system is designed upon the foundation of Jesus. yet we're stripping that foundation away, and Christians are allowing that foundation to be stripped away, so that all that's left is this shaky house that has to crumble. Unless the foundation is restored, the house will fall. So it's our job as Christians to make sure that we keep this foundation. And it says, remember God. Remember to obey His commands. Teach your children about this. Make sure that they know. Make sure everybody knows. Write it wherever you have to write it to remind yourself. Do not forget that God has given us commands to obey. And we need to obey Him and teach everybody that we know to obey Him. Without Jesus, everything crumbles. Your personal life, your family, your government, without Jesus Christ, it all falls apart and wastes away to nothing. And I love the line where it says that now maggots are your sheet and worms are your blanket, which is what is, that's all that there is for people without Jesus Christ. So be wise with who you elect on Tuesday. If there's nobody good to elect, then find somebody who is good to elect. I mean, there's always an option, and God can direct us in what's proper to do. But at the very least, be wise in who you pick on Tuesday. And then where we need to go from there, let's go from there. Let's do what it takes. And it's good to remember that, you know, where the Bible says that God has ordained the leaders of the world to make sure that order is kept. And we've got an interesting situation in this country where we are the leaders. We're supposed to be. We, the people, are the ones who put people in power. So God has ordained us to do the job of leading this country and making sure the people we hire do a good job. So if they don't, it's our job to watch them. It's our job to make sure they're doing what's right, and if they don't do what's right, to replace them. And if we can't find somebody to replace them, then we step in. So it's our job to be constantly vigilant about our own government because it belongs to us. So, yeah, start on Tuesday and continue on after that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you have given, and this is a huge blessing, God, to live in a country that the people get to rule, that the first country that was built on this idea of your laws, that the people are in charge of making sure that this country obeys you, that the people are the ones who rule, that, Lord, it was never done before our country, and we thank you so much that we get to be part of a country that with not just with freedom, but with the ability to govern ourselves and to take care of ourselves. God, help us not to forget that responsibility and that freedom, that not to give up this opportunity to people who would be tyrants. God, help us to do a good job with who we pick to be our representatives and our leaders in Washington. Help us to do a good job of the leaders of our state. And even more so, God, help us to watch them and be vigilant and to make sure that they're doing a good job and to make sure that our government follows you and that the people that we know follow you so that we can have a good people with representatives to represent them. Lord, help us do a good job. And thank you so much for the freedom and the blessings of this country. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.